Numbers 22, and we're going to read the account of the prophet for hire, Balaam, being sought out by the king of Moab. And so Numbers 22, we'll begin in verse 1 and read through verse 6. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Pethor near the river in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed." Then we turn to verse 13 of chapter 23. Chapter 23, and we'll read Balaam's second oracle as he comes on this request to curse the Israelites for Balak, king of Moab. Chapter 23, verse 13. "Then Balak said to him, 'Come with me to another place where you can see them. You will see only a part, but not all of them, and from there curse them for me.' So he took him to the field of Zophim on the top of Pisgah, and there he built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, 'Stay here beside your offering while I meet with him over there.' The Lord met with Balaam and put a message in his mouth and said, 'Go back to Balak and give him this message.' So he went to him and found him standing beside his offering with the princes of Moab. Balak asked him, 'What did the Lord say?' Then he uttered his oracle, 'Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. There is no sorcery against Jacob, no divination against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, 'See what God has done.' The people rise like a lioness. They rouse themselves like a lion that does not rest till he devours his prey and drinks the blood of his victims." Then Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all or bless them at all." Balaam answered, "Did I not tell you I must do whatever the Lord says?" Now let's behold our God again this evening. Pastor Jason.
Well, if you just finish the sentence for me, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but, how's the end? But a faithful man, who can find? This is one of those sermons where I'm very happy to preach it because it is so full of good news. And it's not so full of good news because of that verse that I just said. It's full of good news because tonight we are not looking at faithless men. Instead, we are looking at our faithful, steadfast God. Amen. Steadfast men are few and far between. So the Proverbs could say a lot of men claim it, but they're hard to find. But our God is the rock, eternal, unmoving, and you can count on him. And that's why I'm happy to preach this sermon. Our God is steadfast. We're always in motion. We're always changing. You can't count on us practically anything. You say, tomorrow I'll go shopping with you, and you intend to. You feel like it when you go to bed, and then you wake up the next morning, and how do you feel? Well, now you don't feel so keen on going shopping, and you know she's been looking forward to it, and you know she's hoping that it happens. You want to bless her in that way, but you wake up and you feel different than how you went to bed. And suddenly shopping with your wife is the last thing you want to do. So you go to bed saying, I want to do this. And you wake up saying, I don't want to do this. You go to bed saying, I want to do this. And you wake up saying, really? Or sometimes it's the opposite, isn't it? You say, no, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. I don't feel like doing that, whatever the case might be. But then you wake up and you say, no, you know what? I think I can. I think I can change my schedule around. This is what I want to do. I want to do this. And so let's do that. And then what does she say? Well, she says, I don't want to do it anymore. Well, that's us. We change. Our love, our desire, our commitment to bless waxes, grows stronger, and it wanes. It goes down. Among my wife's Valentine's decorations, there's one that says this: I love you more than yesterday. Yesterday, you got on my nerves. And that's us. That's us at our best. And sometimes at our worst, we just downright lie. That's what we saw this morning. We promise things. We promise blessing that we have no ability or actually no even intention of keeping. And I could say, isn't that politics today? I think it would be the height of childishness to listen to a political ad and say, yeah, I think that they're going to promise, they're going to do everything that they are saying, that they're promising. Most of the time it seems that they say things just to get elected. They say it because it's what people want them to say, or that's what they want to hear. But it's not just politics. I know some of you are working for companies who have salesmen that promise things that are nigh on impossible for your company to keep, but they want the sale. They want to promise something. They want to do that, but it's more than they possibly could deliver. And it's a lie at the worst, or it's hopelessly optimistic even at the best. But either way, the promised blessing comes up short, fails. And that's us, that's mankind. But thankfully, we can turn our eyes away from mankind, from politics and salesmen and ourselves, and we ask, who can show us blessing? And that's what we want, don't we? At the very bottom of things, is there a solid hope for blessing? Is there a solid hope? A solid expectation of future good. And there's only one person in heaven and in earth that does promise blessing and can always deliver. And it's our God. On these Sunday evenings, we've been looking at who our God is, his attributes. And tonight we are looking at our God's steadfastness, is what I call it. Unchangeableness. Immutability is the theological word. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. His intentions, his attitudes, his abilities. He is unchangeable and he is steadfast. And he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to do you good and not harm. He has plans and he has promises to bless us. And because he doesn't change and his abilities to keep those promises don't change, we do have blessing. So maybe you guys have been watching the Olympics, and it's probably the only time in every 4 years that I'm interested in watching cross-country skiing. But so now I'm watching cross-country skiing, and it's always amazing, isn't it? These Norwegians and these Austrians are just going and going and going, and you can tell by the end how exhausted they are. But they have this goal. They have this thing that they want to do, and they just keep going. It's ironclad self-discipline. And in some ways, that's our God. He has plans, and nothing can deter him. Nothing can stop him. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get distracted. He does what he says he's going to do. He's steadfast. It's his immutability. And that's what we see here in Numbers 23. In verse 19, and you can look at it again. This is the word of the Lord through Balaam to Balak. And he says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So why can you have hope and confidence? Dear brother, dear sister, we're talking about your future. We're talking about you. We're talking about what God is going to do for you and to you and through you. God is going to bless you. And so that today and tomorrow and the day after that and a week from tomorrow and a month and 10 years and 40 years and down into old age, down into the final sickness, through the gates of death, and clear to the other side. Can God bless you all the way? Well, we're always changing. Our states are changing. But why can we have hope that God's grace and God's mercy will follow me all the days of my life? And then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then afterwards, eternal life. Well, it's right here in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Because God has promised, and he's not a man that he should lie. And he's not a man that he should change his mind. And so why can we have hope? Well, first you see that God is not a man. God is not a man. Remember Martin Luther's words to Erasmus, Erasmus, your view of God is too human. We need to remember that our God is not a man. We've already talked about our willingness to bless changes. Sometimes we go to bed willing to bless someone, and we wake up suddenly not willing to. Well, that's not our God. God is not a man. His willingness isn't like that. He doesn't get tired and get grumpy, and he doesn't go to bed and feel refreshed and suddenly feel happier. But it's not just our willingness. It's our ability to bless people changes, doesn't it? Our ability to do that all through our life is changing. A couple of weeks ago, Mike Haas called me and he asked me if I could help him move some furniture from the basement upstairs. And I said, yes, I could do that. And so I did that. Now, 30 years ago, I would have been 8 and I would have been unable to help him, or at least not much help to him. And 30 years from now, Mike is probably not calling me to ask me to move furniture. He's moved, brother. All of his furniture is upstairs now. 30 years from now, I am not in any shape to be moving furniture upstairs. Our strength comes and goes. God's does not. God does not change in his strength. He doesn't lack power to bless us. He doesn't see you in your need and say, I wish I could do something about that. That has never been something that God has ever had to say or think, to look upon us and say, I wish there was something I could do, but I just can't. Remember when Jesus had a man said, if you can. And Jesus said, if I can. If I can. We need to take our needs to that question. If I can, of course God can. Our financial ability to bless grows and shrinks. I can afford to bless in ways that I used to not be able to, or now I can't when I used to be able to. I have more or less money to bless, but the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. When some people get some things and money gets moved around, all God's doing is moving his own stuff around. God has all the money in the world. It's all his. It's always his. He's not a man that needs to change his mind. Our budgets change. Bills come that's a surprise, and so we have to say, no, I can't do that. I thought I could, but now I can't. God doesn't have to do that. And then there's this time ability. I have time to bless now, but now I don't have time to bless, and I wish I could, but I'm too busy. Or I thought I could, but now there's just not enough hours in the day. But God has all the time in the world. And it never changes. 1,000 years is like a day. And a day is like 1,000 years for him. So think about that. A day is like 1,000 years to God. He has more than enough time. He never has to say, I wish there were more hours than a day. God is not a man. God is not a man because men live and die. And that is the ultimate change, isn't it? I'm alive to bless someone, but then I'm not. And I won't be able to reach back to the other side to do anything good or bad. I'll be dead. Or the people that I want to bless, perhaps they'll die. And if they die, I can't do anything more for them. I've stood at a graveside, and I've said to a surviving wife, you've gone as far as you can go. You've done all that you can do. God never has that said about him. God is not a man. He doesn't die, and people to him really never die. Remember when Jesus said to the Sadducees who were arguing over life and death, and is there a life after this and the resurrection? And Jesus' answer was a grammatical one. He said, God is not the God. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then his answer is, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And what Jesus was saying was, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still quite alive to God. Right now, God is blessing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right now, he is blessing some of your friends, your relatives, perhaps even your spouse. And so take heart. You can rejoice in that. God is not a man. He's not bound by strength, or weakness, or finances, or time, not even life and death. God is boundless in his ability to bless, and he doesn't change in any of those things. So nothing can change his mind. Nothing can get in the way. Nothing can turn him into a liar. Nothing can challenge his plans or his purposes. And so with Paul in Romans, we say, well, then who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is not a man. He is steadfast in his willingness, and he is steadfast in his ability to do you good. We all need blessing, hope, healing, forgiveness, and God is steadfast to bless us. And that's what you see in Numbers 23. That is the question of this whole Balaam situation. Is there any divination? Is there any sorcery? Is there any way that this curse from the outside can fall upon Israel? And the answer is not when the Lord has decided to bless. But maybe you say, all of that is not really my problem. I know that about God. I am confident in that about God. It's not that I think God will lie or that God will somehow not be able to bless me. The problem is my sin. My sin. Isn't my sin going to get in the way? Isn't my sin going to turn his heart away from me? Isn't my sin going to turn his heart away from doing me good? What about my sin? Well, conscience, Satan, sin, it can all say, yes, you know what? All that is true. God is strong. He has everything. He has all the time, all the money. He has everything he needs. That's all true. But it's not true for you. Not true for you. God won't bless you. There's no mercy left for you. Your sin is too much. Your sin is too great. And that's a question that we all have to wrestle with. Because conscience and Satan, the accuser, will even make us wrestle with that. And so what is the answer? The answer to that is looking at where we meet this attribute, the steadfastness of God. Where do we meet it? Well, we meet it, it's not dangling out in the middle of nowhere. We meet it in Numbers 23, and Numbers 23 has a context. It's not dropped from heaven into a theological textbook. It's in a context. And I want you to look at the context. And so if you have your Bibles, take them and turn back to Numbers chapter 1. We are going to get the broad, bigger context of where this happens. Where does God say, I am going to bless, and I am not a liar, and I don't change my mind? Well, Numbers 1:1. We're going to go through a whole bunch of chapters here very, very quickly. But Numbers is sort of divided into at least the first 25 chapters are divided into basically two sections. And in the first 10, what you are going to see is Israel obeys. That's the key one. So chapter 1:1, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting. And then verse 2, and this is what the Lord tells Moses to do. Take a census of the whole Israelite community. And that's what happens in chapter 1. Now, I want you to look at the last verse of chapter 1, verse 54, and this is what it says. The Israelites did all this just as the Lord commanded Moses. They obeyed just like God said, all of what God said. So chapter 2. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, the Israelites are in camp around, this is how they're to camp around the tent of meeting, some distance from it. And then he goes on to tell them exactly how they should camp. And now look at chapter 2, verse 34. And so the Israelites did everything the Lord commanded Moses. Chapter 3, it says, the Lord says, now count all the firstborn. And chapter 3 ends with, and so Moses counted all the firstborn. In chapter 4, take a census of the Kohathite branch of the Levites and the Gershonites and the Merarites, these Levitical families. And chapter 4 says, Thus they were counted as the Lord commanded Moses. In chapter 5, command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone with an infectious skin disease. And they did just as the Lord had instructed Moses. Now, I could keep going, but as you look at the rest of the chapters, all the way through chapter 10, it says the Israelites did just what the Lord said. The Israelites did just as Moses said, just as the Lord said. And that sounds good, doesn't it? Sure. And that's what we want. This is Israel doing exactly what the Lord said. And we would say, well, surely the Lord will bless them then. And He does. He does bless them. But is that how it works? Is that where Numbers 23 lands? No. Is that where Numbers 23 comes in? Israel is faultless in their obedience, and now Balaam and Balak can't do anything against them. Now they're wrapped in this obedience, and God's blessing is going to be upon them, and God will bless them, and their obedience is saying, now God bless us, and that's it. That's the whole story. Well, that's not the whole story, and that's not how that works. Because the Bible is a story of God's grace to sinners. And how we need to get this, how I need to get this into my thick head. It's grace. Numbers 23, where it says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man. I have received a command to bless, and he is blessed, and I cannot change it. That is God's unfailing love. Amen. That is His steadfast grace. That is His heart full of grace. Because between chapter 10 and chapter 23, there is something completely different than, and they obeyed, and they obeyed, and they obeyed. Chapter 11, they complain about their hardships. Chapter 11, they want to go back to Egypt, and they murmur against God, and He sends them manna. And then they get tired of that, and they say, we never see anything but this manna. Bread from heaven. Sick of it. Chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron, Moses' sister and brother, rebel against Moses. They make this sort of power play, and God is angry with them. In chapter 13, they explore the land, and remember what they did after that? They said, God is against us. He's brought us here just to destroy us. It would have been better for us to stay there. And they rebel, and they want to go back to Egypt. Chapter 16, a group of priests under Korah rebel against God and against Moses. Chapter 20, the people quarrel with Moses about having no water, and in response, Moses strikes the rock when the Lord tells him to speak to the rock. In chapter 21, it's more complaining, and it's snakes biting them. So by chapter 21, who has sinned in Israel? Well, the people, the priests, Miriam, Aaron, Moses. It starts with the rabble. That's how Numbers puts it. The rabble starts this. And then finally it works its way all the way to the top, all the way to Moses. We just heard from the sole of their foot to the top of the head. The whole mass is rebelling and fighting against God. And now that's when Balak hires Balaam to curse them. And don't they deserve to be cursed? Don't they deserve it? Haven't they earned it? They've had blessings, and they've rebelled, and they've been disciplined, and they kept going. And I'd say shame on them, but that sounds a little like me. Because I've had blessings and I kept going. And I've had discipline and it didn't stop me from sinning. And so surely they deserve God's curse. And so now Balaam stands over them, remember? So you can get a good look at him. And Balaam is looking down upon them and he is ready to curse them. Paid to curse them, willing to curse them. And surely their sins are standing right beside Balaam saying, let them have it. They deserve it. But instead, what is it? Instead, what is it? What is it, brothers and sisters? It's God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. And he is blessed, and I cannot change it. And so, what is our hope of blessing? Well, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. So many a man claim to have unfailing love, but Psalm 130 says, but with our God is unfailing love. This is who he is. Unchangeable. And steadfast. So, dear Christian, he is steadfast. He has plans to bless you. He has planned to bless you. He has purposes to bless you. And he will not change. In Christ, this attribute of God's steadfast faithfulness is working for you. It's for you. And so Psalm 33 begins with, sing joyfully to the Lord. Why should we sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous? Well, it says, the Lord foils the plans of the nations and he thwarts the purposes of the people, but the plans of the Lord stand firm and his purposes through all generations. That God has plans for us and purposes that are sure and will not fall is a reason for us to sing joyfully to the Lord. This is an attribute that should make us happy, that our God is like this. He will bless his people. And so just sing joyfully to the Lord. No matter what we face, this is for you. And it says he has a plan to bless. And it stands firm. And so I want you to think for a moment, what goes into a plan? God has a plan, a steadfast plan. What goes into a plan? Well, if I have a plan to throw a birthday party, or if I have a plan to rob a bank, if I have a plan for anything, it involves a how. How am I going to do this? I have a plan. I need a how. How am I going to do this? Well, did you know that God has all of his hows worked out? His intention is to do good, and he already has the way he's going to do it, the how already figured out. It might be this person, it might be that person. It might be this situation or that situation. It might be a friend, it might be an enemy, it might be a child, it might be a parent, it might be a job, it might be a church, it might be an event. It can be anything, but he already has it all nailed down. All the hows. And so you can look back, if you want to look back over your life, and you can see all of the hows. And you can know that he has hows lined up for your future too. This is how I'm going to do it. So the things that we so much dread are so often the very things that God is using to bless us. And then he has a part of a plan is you have to have a where are you going to do this? Well, plans involve a place. God might move you to bless you. He's moved some of you hundreds of miles to bless you. He moved Sam thousands of miles to bless him. There's a place, and sometimes it's so far from us, we don't even consider it. And yet God has that place in mind because that's where I'm going to bless them. So he has a how. He has a place, and he has a when. When am I going to do it? That's part of the plan. Everything is yours in Christ. And it's just a matter of when that you get it. Some you will get now, and some a little bit later, and some of it all at the end. And it's not willy-nilly. There's a timetable. And God is blessing on his own timetable, and there's nothing that can change his timetable. There's nothing that can disturb his timetable. This is not like going to the airport and you hope your airplane is on schedule. All of God's blessings are on schedule. They've always been on schedule. And so you can know the plan isn't going to change, because nothing in heaven or earth, life, death, anything can change God, can change his intention to do good to his people, and his plans stand firm. And it says the purposes of his heart stand through all generations. So the past, the present, the future, his purposes to bless you stands firm against future attacks. His plans to bless you stand firm against present dangers. Balak and Balaam were a very clear and present danger to Israel. And that's why they're included in the story. But God doesn't change his mind. And then they even stand firm against past sins. Because sometimes our sins resurrect themselves and they come back. Dr. Murray, at the ski retreat at one point, told his testimony. And he said throughout that ski retreat that even now, bad memories come back to him from his pre-Christian days. Things that he did, places that he was, where he all the rest, and regret comes back to him, and we all have that. And in those moments, we need to bring our consciences and our doubts and our faith to this truth. God's steadfast love endures forever. It doesn't change. And even more than that, you can bring your consciences and your faith and your doubt, bring those to Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is that, you know, God has plans and purposes not just for you, but he has plans and purposes for Jesus too. He's promised things to his son. He purposed to give Jesus a people. And if God throws away all the sinners, well, then his purposes for Jesus will be thwarted. God promised Jesus a people. And if God throws away all the sinners, he'll break his word to his own son. He's purposed to make Jesus the honored savior of sinners, so that when sinners look to him, he saves them and they honor him. God has promised Jesus honor from saving people. And so if God rejects sinners when they come to him through Christ, when they come to him saying, "No, I have nothing. It's all Jesus. It's all of his cross. I have nothing good for myself." And he rejects sinners who come to God through Jesus Christ. Well, he is making himself a liar, for one, and he's changing his plan and his purpose for even his own son. He's lying to his own son. And is he going to do that? And he's purposed to make Christ a mediator and a representative, a go-between. But if he then turns around and destroys and curses the very people that Jesus represents, then he's breaking his word to his own son. I guess what I'm trying to say is, your sin isn't going to make God into a liar. He's going to honor his son. He's going to keep his promises to bless all those who come through Jesus Christ. And what that all means and what this all boils down to is that if there is any and all who come to God through Jesus Christ will surely be saved to the uttermost and made eternally happy forevermore. Because if he doesn't do that, then he's a liar, and he's breaking his own word to his own son. And so that means that you, lost sinner, repent, believe, and be saved. Christ is sure. He can carry you. He can carry you. He can turn all the things that are against you for you. And so go get him. Go get Jesus Christ. And that means, Christian, that because of Christ, you will be saved to the uttermost, and you will be forever happy, forever blessed. And so, in the words of Psalm 33, rejoice. What's the application for this sermon? Well, it's two things. One, rest your soul in this. God's attributes are meant to be sweet to us. They're meant to make us happy. So rest your soul in God's steadfast love. Trust Christ. And the second is be happy in it. Be happy. God is doing you good. And there's a lot more good that he has planned for you. Let's pray. Our Lord, we surely don't deserve your blessing. We surely don't deserve your goodness or your promises, but we thank you that you are steadfast. Your love changes not. Your plans and your purposes to do us good have not changed in the least. And so we thank you. We pray that you would help us to rest in those, believe them, and rejoice. Rejoice in our God who cannot be thwarted. Help us to rejoice in your intentions to do us good. That we would not be like Israel, always so suspicious, always so doubtful, always so quick to judge, but that we would trust your loving heart and lean hard into it and rejoice in it and bring you the honor that you deserve by being optimistic about what you have planned, being hopeful in that. This hits each one of us in a different place. So I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here that whatever doubts they are wrestling with, that you would overcome them with your truth. Take your sword that makes the wounded whole and make us whole, I pray. In your Son's name, amen.